Let's all stand, and we're going to read 1 Peter, chapter number 1, starting with verse number 23, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I want to speak today on the great value of God's word. The great value of God's word. Let's pray, Father. Thank you for this morning. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd forgive me for anything, Heavenly Father, that would be in the way of the Holy Spirit flowing through me to your people. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Forgive me of my sin. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd speak to each one of us. Help us to know the great value of what we have in the Word of God. Help us now. Strengthen us and teach us, please. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love this statement that we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The first thing I love about it is that God's word liveth and abideth forever. God's word is eternal. It's not temporal. It's not temporary. It's not the world's word. It doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I can depend on whatever happened in the past with the word of God is going to happen in the future with the word of God, because it is His word and it's forever. But I also love this about it. That's what I'm born again by. That's the seed that's inside of me and inside of you that causes us to be born again. Being born again, not a corruptible seed. Not by some idea, not by some philosophy, not by turning over a new leaf, not by doing good, not by what I think, not by what other people think, but by the Word of God that's incorruptible. You cannot destroy, you cannot corrupt, you cannot defame the Word of God. Now you can speak against it, but the truth is it doesn't matter, it doesn't change it. It's still there. The Word of God is all powerful, and in its power, it is the seed that gives us eternal life in Jesus Christ. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen heaven. I've never heard the voice of my Heavenly Father. But I know I'm on my way to heaven. And I know that because the Bible teaches me that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says in Romans chapter 10, if thou shalt call upon the name of if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I have no doubt that the day I called upon Jesus and took Him as my Savior, realized I could not save myself, but I had to wholly depend upon what Jesus did on the cross, His burial and His resurrection, and I understood the gospel message and took Jesus as my Savior, heaven became my home. Not because I said so, not because a church said so, not because a religion said so, not because a preacher said so, but because God says so. I can depend on God's Word. That's the incorruptible seed that has given me eternal life. And that's why I cannot lose it. And that's why it's eternal. Because it's the incorruptible Word of God that gives us life. Notice again it says, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I'm glad that it's that way. What a great comfort it is to know that God's Word will never let me down. I can depend on it because it's a forever Word. His Word will never change. It is the manifestation of God to man. That manifestation means God coming out to man. The revealing of Himself. It's the only book in the world that tells us the truth about ourselves. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a true statement, isn't it? It tells the truth about us. For all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That means all the right things we can do are not anything more than a dirty, filthy rag full of blood and muck and mire. And that's what our good works are. It tells the truth about us. It tells us how that we hold grudges against people, as we learned in Sunday school. It talks about how we don't forgive others. It talks about how the world is and how we adapted our lives to the world. But that if we'd put ourselves in Jesus Christ, that He would redeem us, save us, and give us eternal life in heaven, and He would change us from the inside out. It's amazing the power of the Word of God. God took time from His busy schedule to get involved with the affairs of the world and to give us a book that we could read, understand, and believe. We don't need to go buy a self-help book. When it comes to problems that come up in our life, I can depend on the Word of God. I really don't need to go to get all sorts of help other than from the Word of God. It has the answers to all of life's issues. If we're willing to read it, if we're willing to believe it, and if we're willing to live by it. Those are big ifs, aren't they? Yet those are the ifs that if we can get by those ifs that we put there, that God's Word will change our life. We just need to go to God because the Bible proves that all the things that God says are true. So let's take a quick look at what we might better understand the greatness of God. And understand the greatness of God compared to the wisdom of some of the folks in the world, like the Quran and what it says. And in its own words. And how it inspires those of ISIS or ISIL, and by what that causes them to become terrorists and jihadists, where they get their inspiration from, and where we as Christians get our inspiration from. So I'm going to give you some quotes out of the Quran, and since you don't have one, I'm just going to quote it and tell you where you can find it. Now, the Quran is written just a little different than the Bible is. It's written in chapter sections. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 50, chapter 111, it's all like chapters of a book. And each line is given a verse like we give it in our scripture so you can find out what it says. So when I say Quran 3:32, that means in the third chapter, the 32nd verse. All right. So the first verse I'm going to give you is on hate. Hate. H-A-T-E. Hate. Allah loves only the believers of Allah, and that means only Muslims. If you're not a Muslim, then Allah, or their God, does not love you. It hates you. That's in the Quran 3:32. Now let me quote it to you. Quran 3:32. 31 and 32. It says this. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and forgive you of your faults. And Allah is forgiving and merciful. Say, obey Allah and the apostles, but if you turn your back, then surely Allah does not love the unbeliever. Now that's not what our Bible says, but that's what their Quran says. It teaches hate. It teaches that Allah does not love those who do not believe in Allah, but hates them instead. But that's different than what our Bible says, isn't it? John chapter 3, verse 16. As the boys quoted earlier today, for God so loved the world. That's the sinners, is that right? That's you and me. For God so loved the world, the unbelieving, that's you and me. For God so loved the world, the sinners, those that went against God, those that crucified Him on the cross, those that spat upon Him, those that took the crown, or that took the spear, jabbed it into His side, those that put the crown of thorns on His head, sinners like you and me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Now please don't be offended by this next statement, but it's true. I have an only son. His name is Douglas Marco Jr. I love him very much. And if I had to choose between you and my son to live forever, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, I would choose my son. I would not choose you. But God so loves us that He chose you instead of His son. And He allowed His son to suffer and bleed and die and pay our sin debt because He loves the sinner so very much. I don't understand that, but I don't have to understand it. It's God's Word. He gave it to me. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, do you see hate there? I don't see hate there. We're talking about the unsaved world, aren't we? Yet while we were yet sinners. That's an awful lot of love for someone to give up their only son so that everybody else, to let him be slaughtered, died, to be killed like Jesus was killed, let him be beaten with a cat of nine tails and do nothing to protect him, to allow him to go through all of that so that he could save what? Us who use his name in vain. To save us who what? Tell lies. To save us who speak against others. To save us who hold grudges. To save us who don't forgive. To save us who don't love our neighbors as ourselves. He saved us. Why? Because we make him better? No. Why? Because we make him stronger? No. Because for no reason he loves us. For God so loved. That's different than the Quran, isn't it? They build their relationship upon the unbeliever as hateful. But God says if someone doesn't believe, don't hate them, love them. Care for them. Help them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Whoa, that's not what we just heard out of the Quran, was it? "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's why, ladies and gentlemen, though we don't understand what these Muslims are doing or these terrorists are doing or these people who seem to hate yet for religious purposes are doing, the greatest thing that you and I can do is to love them, care about them, to tell them the truth of the Word of God. If I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth, aren't I? You ever walked around with a mark on your face? Maybe you got some grease or a mark on your forehead or on your face or something's not quite right. And all day long you've been having this mark on you or for a while you've been. And then you go up to somebody who loved you like your husband or your wife and they say, "Do you know you got a mark there?" Well, everybody else is embarrassed to tell you. But the one who loves you, he's going to open up their mouth and tell you the truth. "Hey, what happened to you? You got this big old mark on your face." "I do." You pick up a mirror and you look and you wipe it off. Now, we may not always say it sweetly and kindly and wondrously. But we say it because we love you. And wives will tell us the truth. "Honey, are you sure you want to wear that shirt with that tie? Are you sure that those pants and those shirts go together? Sweetheart, are you sure you really want to walk out like that?" Why? She tells you that because she cares about you. Now, when my kids were little, I used to say, "Just go in the room and change your clothes. You're not walking out that way." Well, I'm telling you, my daughter Melissa, her children have all picked this up. They look all nice and neat and clean here this morning, and they are. But if you just let them go in their bedroom and dress themselves, they'll put a checkered shirt on with a flowered pair of pants or with a... I've got some pictures of my grandchildren trying to dress themselves. They're the most hilarious pictures I could ever show folks. My daughter Melissa dressed herself the same way when she was little. But we would say, "Now, Melissa, this is what you need to wear. That doesn't go with this. That doesn't match that." And she's learned that. She's very good at it now. But when she was a little, it was all, boy, whatever she liked, she put it on. She put it on. So we learn that the Quran teaches hate, but the Word of God teaches love. Number two, we can learn, I hate to put it this way, but it's true, the Quran teaches rape or adultery, but the Word of God doesn't. In the Quran, 424, in the Quran, 424, it says this, all married women are forbidden unto you, save those captives whom your right hand possesses. It is a decree of Allah for you. They use this verse to teach that if you take somebody else's, an unbeliever, a heathen, wife in battle, they're yours. You can do anything you want with them. And they're yours to rape and pillage with as much as you want. Allah's given you that. Whoa, that's not what the Word of God teaches. But they believe that. I'll read that again. All married women are forbidden unto you. Save those captives whom your right hand possesses. So you got these people in battle and war, and they're women. You can rape them and pillage them, and you can have sexual relations with them and commit adultery with them because they're your captive. That is not right. That's scary, isn't it? Yet that's what they believe. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28 says this, I have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart already. God says not only should you not commit adultery, you shouldn't think about a female or a male in a sexual way, period, other than your spouse. So God is against that. I remember reading history where great battles take place and cities and villages are conquered, and the women and children are protected because that's just the right way to be all across the world. Yet with these people, that's not the way they look at it. They can do anything they want to them. That's a scary thought right there. In fact, the Bible, their Bible, their Quran says they can murder them. In the Quran, chapter 5, verse 33, it says you can murder them or punish them or crucify them, whoever reject their law. Let me read it to you. The Quran, chapter 5, verse 33. The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His messengers and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be a disgrace for them in this world, in the hereafter, and they shall have a grievous chastisement. So they teach murder. Murder somebody who does not believe in what you believe. Murder. Now, I didn't use the word murder. That's right out of the Quran. They use it. Yet, that's not what God teaches us. In fact, they go even further. They're supposed to dominate us. They're supposed to subdue us or kill us. In their Quran, chapter 9, verse 29, it says, fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which is hath been forbidden by Allah and His messengers, or acknowledge the religion of their truth, even if they are of the people of the book, until they pay jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. Now that's that tax of the unbelieved or the poor people. That J-I-Z-Y-A is how it's spelled. I call it hard word. They have to pay that tax. You've heard that, right? Either kill them or pay the tax and then submit. Feel subdued. In fact, it's convert or pay that. In Quran 9, in verse number 5, it says, So when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them. They consider us idolaters because we don't worship their God. We worship our God. And take them captive and besiege them and lie in wait for them. And even in ambush, if they repent or keep up prayers and pay the poor rate, leave their way free to them. So it's either die or take a statement against your faith, accept Allah and pay your tax, your poor tax, and we'll let you live. You've heard that, right? That's where they get it from. Yet that's not what the Bible teaches us. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, it says this, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you." In Romans chapter 12, verses 20 through 21, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If they thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I've told you in the past, the word evil means to sin against someone else, to cause harm to someone else on purpose. It's to intentionally cause harm. That's what they've learned. That's what we just saw in their Quran in three different locations, that they teach to kill, to murder anyone who doesn't believe exactly what they believe. And God says, hey, if we got an enemy, we need to love them. We need to teach them the truth. We need to love them. We need to care for them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. To meet their needs, care about other people. Compassion. That's what my God teaches. Compassion. Compassion for who? For everyone. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21, it says this, If thy enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Who? Your enemy. So we're supposed to try to take care of those. So God's word is very different. So we have a wonderful gift. We got a great, great value in the word of God. What are some of the values? Let me give you three of them and we're done. Number one, God's word is precious. God's word is precious. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word of God is precious. It's a word that came from God, not from man. It's God's word, not man's word. We're not supposed to change it. We're not supposed to deviate from it. We're supposed to take it as it says it and follow it. If it were the word of man, we might forget what we want to do. We might as well forget going to church. We might as well forget living for God. We might as well forget prayer. If it's man's word, then I don't have to worry about nothing. It's not true anyway. But if it is the word of God, then I need to reverence it. I need to respect it. I need to read it. I need to follow it. I need to obey it. I need to do what it says with my life. Because it's His word. It's not by the will of man, though, as Peter tells us, but by the very breath of God. Let me look at that verse again with you. For the prophets came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible also tells us that it came from the breath of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The word inspiration literally means these words, the breath of God. So the word of God, all Scripture is given by the breath of God. God spoke it into existence. When Peter, we call it 1 Peter, 2 Peter, when he was given the word of God, it went like this. God said, "Peter, I want you to write." Who? Peter wrote who? Verily was written. Was foreordained. Before the foundation of the world. But was manifest. In these last times. For you. It wasn't Peter's word. It was God's word as dictated by God. That's what it means when it says the breath of God or inspiration, breathe, or the breath of God. God gave it to them and they just put it down. Kind of like a secretary. Let's say, for example, that Miss Redfern was my secretary. And I wrote a letter. And I dictated the letter to her. She came in the office. She took, what do they call that, Ms. Redfern? I take dictation, right? So she sits down and I dictate a letter. She writes it down and all these little squiggly lines and goes out and she types it up and she brings it back to me. And I read it. And I find that she's changed it. Now, wait a minute. That letter is not from Mrs. Redfern. It's from me. Her job was to write it like I said to write it. If I said this is what it should say, then this is what it should say. Because she's bringing it back to me to sign it. When I sign it, I'm saying that's my word. This is what I am saying. So I say, Ms. Redfern, this isn't quite what I wanted. Here's what I'd like to have. So she goes back, she types it up, she brings it to me. I look it over, that's exactly what I said. I signed the letter. Now whose word was it? Ms. Redfern's word or my word? Well, it's my word. That's why I signed it. But who wrote it down? Ms. Redfern did. Who typed it up? Ms. Redfern did. Who made sure it was all correctly spelt? Ms. Redfern did. Who made sure the grammar was correct? Ms. Redfern did. But wait a minute. Whose word is it? It's my word. So when someone gets the letter, they don't say, oh, Ms. Redfern sent me a letter. No, they say, Doug Marco sent me the letter. Why? Because it's my word. That's the way the Bible is. God gave it to the disciples, to the prophets, in the Old Testament, to men of old. And God breathed it into existence. He told them what to say. They wrote it down. We don't have the right to change it. We don't have the right to add to it. We don't have a right to make it say what we want to say. It's precious. And because of that, I can trust it. It's God's word. It's the inspired word. That means God breathed. And I can make it a wonderful life knowing that I can trust this is God's word, not Peter's word, not Paul's word, not James's word, not Matthew's word, not Mark's word, not Moses' word, not David's word, but God's word. I can trust it. Number two, not only is God's word precious, it's also preserved. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. God's word's already settled. It doesn't matter what's going to happen in the future. It's already settled. Where's the word of God at? It's in heaven. It's not something that I have power over then. It's not something that you have power over. God has set it up in preservation. It's finished. It's over. It's completed. It's settled in heaven. So I can always trust it because it's His word. It's already settled. But what if I don't quite believe that? It doesn't matter what I believe. It's a matter of what God's word says. It's settled. It's already taken care of. I'm glad I can stand up and preach knowing the Bible is God's holy word and is preserved for us today. And it'll be there for the next generation and the next generation till the Lord Jesus comes and until He sets up His kingdom here on earth. And then the living Word of God will be a dwelling amongst people. But in the meantime, I have the Word of God, and that's the Bible, and I can trust it. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 say these words, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of his holy city and the things that are written in this book." Our generation just needs to know that the Bible is God's word and we can trust it. God's word is His revelation of Himself to us. And so since God never changes, His revelation about Himself never changes. I can depend on that. Number three, it's not hard to understand the Bible. It's not hard to understand the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't need me to tell you what the Bible says. You can go home and read the Bible and find out for what it says all by yourself. Inside each one of us, the very day we get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our guide. You don't have to have some preacher tell you what it says. God will teach you what it says, but we got to read it. If we don't read it, He can't teach it to us. Amen? If we don't understand it, it's because we don't read it. The Holy Spirit is the author who works through the Word of God, who works through the man to give it to man. He's the author of it, and He can explain it to me. He can explain it to you. I'm no smarter than you are, and you no smarter than I am. We both have the Word of God, and we both have the Holy Spirit that live in us. And if we'll just sit down and read the Bible, we'll come up with the same conclusion. Why? Because there's one Holy Spirit, not two. There's one teacher, not two, not three, not five, not seven, not nine. We'll understand it, and we can follow it if we're willing to just simply take the Word of God as it is, instead of trying to add our thoughts and opinions to it. I remember when I first got saved years ago. I just got saved. The church gave me a Bible the size of a novel. And I took it home and I started reading it. Boy, I was just excited. I'd never had a Bible in my whole life. I was 21 years old. And I was reading the Bible for the very first time. And God was allowed to talk to me just like He could talk to anybody else. I didn't know that. And the preacher had told me and showed me from the Word of God that I have as much right to read the Bible as anybody else. And I had the Holy Spirit in me that could teach me just like anybody else. And I remember I was reading in the Bible. And it came to that part where it talked about the sin of sodomy. And I went, well, I thought God loved everybody. How come He doesn't like these sodomites here? I got confused. Oh, I got mad with that. I took that novel-sized Bible, I closed it, I put it down and said, I'm not going to believe in a God who's going to hate some people and love other people. And then after about 10 minutes, I said, well, let me go back and look at that again. I went back and opened it up again. No, that's what it said. Boy, all day long, for one day, I just kept going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally I said, I don't know what this says, dear God. Can you please teach me? And I opened it up again and I read. And what God was telling me and telling you and I in His Word is that He hates the sin of sodomy, but He loves the sinner. There's a lot of sins God hates. Did you know that? But He never hates the sinner. He hates the sin. He hates the sin of lying just as much as He hates the sin of sodomy. Homosexuality, if you will. It's not that He doesn't love the homosexual. He just hates that sin just like He hates the sin of lying. Or stealing. Or murder. Or gossip. Or any other sin we want to mention. God doesn't say He hated those people. He was teaching me that He hates sin. I'm glad God loves everyone. Every sinner. There's no sin that God's comfortable with. He was teaching you and I in His Word that He loves everyone. For God so loved the world. While we were yet sinners, we read those at the beginning of the service, Christ died for us. He just doesn't like sin. I can get along with a God who hates sin and loves the sinner. I pick up my Bible and I start reading again. Ladies and gentlemen, there's times I've disagreed with God over and over again. But I've always come back to find out God's right, I'm wrong. God's always been right, I'm always wrong. Doesn't take me long to learn that. It's just an application that I didn't apply correctly in His Word, and I have to go back and learn what it really does say. And just as I can learn, you can learn. It's not hard to understand. All we have to do is apply what it says. It was good 1,000 years ago. It was good 2,000 years ago. It was good at the very beginning when God gave it to us. And it's good today. I can depend on the Word of God today. And it teaches me to love others. Care for others. Lift up the fallen. to give the gospel to those that don't know the gospel, so they too can receive Jesus Christ as Savior. God's Word is truly valuable to us today. And it comes when we know that we can stand on His Word. So don't take the Scriptures for granted. We need to study them, understand them, so that we cannot be deceived by the things of this world. Because if you listen carefully, those that go against the Word of God will use all the right words to make us sound like they're believing the same thing we believe, with just a little different twist. But the truth is the Word of God is pure. It's preserved. It's from God. And we can trust it. And the more I walk in His Word, the less I have to fear. I don't have to fear what the Quran says, because I've got the Word of God and I know that He has all the answers. I'll just keep following Him and He'll take care of me. And if I go to heaven earlier than where I thought it'd go, I'm not going to worry about that. I get to go to heaven. But I'm just going to keep on giving out the gospel. I'm going to keep on loving my enemies. I'm going to continue to pray for them that despitefully use me. I'm going to pray for those who care about me. I'm going to pray for those who love me. I'm just going to be the best Christian I can be by following the greatest gift that you and I could ever receive in this human world, the Word of God. Father, thank You for what we've learned today.